Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
About 3 years ago, a guy named Gary came walking through those doors for the first time. He did not believe in God, had a negative view of Christians, but he listened. And I think he tested me. He would like ask me to go to baseball games or to a movie, and so I did, and we became good friends. And over time, Gary's skepticism was replaced with faith. And it changed him. Like, he changed in all kinds of ways. He started serving his wife for the first time. Started going out and serving homeless people on the streets of Las Vegas. Changed a bunch of people's lives out on the streets. And then, about 6 months ago, in the middle of the night, Gary died. And there is something so profoundly sad about Gary's story. If this life is all there is. If this life is all there is, it just feels tragic and pointless, and it makes you question God. It's like, why? It all makes no sense. Unless that's not the whole story. Unless what the Bible says is true, that this life does not end, but in fact that this life is just the beginning, the kind of doorway into the true and vibrant life that is to come in heaven, where relationships do not end, but become what they were always intended to be, what we long for and strive for on earth, but struggle to actually find relationally. And it turns out that not only is that what the Bible declares, it's also what we hear from people who have experienced death and tasted the afterlife. Last week, we started a brand new series called Imagine Heaven. It's kind of based on a book that a pastor friend of mine named John Burke wrote. And the idea of the book is this. Because of advances in modern medicine, people are increasingly being brought back from death experiences. Like, I mean, they literally die. Their brain stops functioning, their heart stops beating, but then a paramedic or an emergency room doctor is able to bring them back, and they were dead there for a few minutes, or sometimes it's an hour and a half, and then they tell some of them, many of them, what happened to them in death. And it's interesting, and there are a few people who say some crazy things, but for the most part, the huge majority are telling the same story. Their stories all share lots of common elements. And what's fascinating is that what they're saying is exactly what the Bible has been telling us about the afterlife all along. Now, honestly, I said last week, I'm not completely sure whether or not to believe these reports of these people's near-death experiences, but I am sure about what the Bible says. I last week alluded to a little bit of the reason, I'm sure, because there is lots of evidence. In fact, we're starting a course tonight, a six-week course we do called Verge, and you are welcome to come. It starts tonight, and in that course, we look at the evidence for the Bible and why we believe that it's not just some made-up story, but really a true account. And you know, hearing about these people's near-death experiences and how what they're saying is exactly what the Bible has always told us is just another thing that makes you go, Last week, I shared why many people believe that these reports are true, including many skeptical doctors who did not believe what these people were saying, but did research and became convinced that these people's near-death experiences are real and that there truly is an afterlife. One thing that John points out in this book, it's interesting, when they talk to these people, they almost uniformly, almost all of them say that they realized when they were experiencing death and the afterlife, it was like they hit a barrier that they couldn't cross. That they got to like get a peek into like the foyer of heaven, but they realized, I'm not able to really get in. I'm not really able to experience heaven fully. There's like this barrier. And so we shouldn't overgeneralize and form our view of the afterlife based on someone's peek into the foyer of what happens. But one of the things that seems very clear to people who have gotten that peek is that after you die, you will still be you. And other people will still be them. And heaven is a great reunion. And as we imagine heaven today, I want to look closer at what the Bible says about life on the other side relationally. You know, when we think of heaven, we tend to picture being like kind of a ghosty, misty, ethereal kind of person. This is me being ghosty right there. You like that? You know, I never saw the movie Ghost, but you know, we'll be kind of like the ghosty Patrick Swayze with our arms around Whoopi Goldberg as she makes cookies. I did not see the movie, but you know what I mean. We're going to be like Patrick Swayze, all ghosty, and we think after we die, I'm going to be less tangible, right? I'll be less real somehow. That is not what the Bible says. That is not what Jesus taught us. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus ate a meal with some of his closest friends, and he talked to them, and listen to what he says. John chapter 14. We're going to put all the verses today on the screen for you to read, and if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar. I would love to give you a Bible today. John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And part of what Jesus is saying there is that heaven is relational. Right? I think part of the idea is that heaven is a place where people will be together again. Friends and loved ones will be reunited. You know, we fear that we won't be ourselves somehow on the other side. Yet what seems clear from the Bible and is definitely confirmed by all these NDEers, I'm going to say near-death experience, NDE, just to keep this shorter, is that you're actually, what's going to happen when you die is that you'll feel more alive than you ever have. And you'll feel more like yourself when you shed your earthly body. And not only will you be free of the pains and the worries of this world, but you'll actually feel young again. My mother recently moved to Florida because she's about to turn 70 and she is legally required to move to Florida. And so for spring break a couple weeks ago, we went down to visit her, see her new place, and we went up to Disney for a couple days. And one night, the park closed at 2 a.m., and the next morning opened at 8 a.m. And so I said to my family, I'm like, we ain't doing that. Like, if we can't do that. If we did that, we would get maybe 5 hours of sleep in between. We cannot do that. And my 14-year-old daughter said, "Of course we can. We'll have Disney energy." And she did. Like, the whole time, she was able to just keep going and going. And I'm like, apparently, I will be legally required to move to Florida sometime pretty soon myself. But do you remember those days? You remember when you had like the young, endless energy of youth? Remember when you had the strength and stamina of your teenage years? Imagine getting a new body, still you, but a new body where you feel even better than that. That's exactly kind of the hints we get in the Bible. So look at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. It says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." And Jesus said it in Mark chapter 10. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." What if in heaven we are going to feel the energy and enthusiasm and wonder of children again? There's a guy named Marv Bestman. He was a retired bank president. He had surgery at the University of Michigan Medical Center to remove a rare pancreatic tumor, and he died during surgery, but then was later revived. And he was asked, "What happened to you when you were dead?" Here's what he says. the angels gathered me in their arms, and we began to ascend on a quick journey that felt light and smooth through the bluest of blue skies. I was deposited on solid ground in front of a monumental gate. And no, I don't remember it as being pearly. Standing in a short line of people, I observed the other 35 or so heavenly travelers, people of all nationalities. Some of you just got distracted. You're like, there are lines in heaven? Well, forget it. I don't think I want to go. But he did say it was a short line. There are short lines apparently in heaven. I don't know. But I think in some ways that heaven is going to be more like, some ways it'll be more like this life, like real life than we realize. Marv continues. He says, some in this line were dressed in what I thought were probably the native costumes of their lands. One man carried a baby in his arms. I saw color bursts that lit up the sky, way beyond the northern lights I'd seen once on a trip to Alaska. Simply glorious. The music I heard was incomparable to anything I'd ever heard before. My old geezer body felt young and strong and fantastic. The aches and pains and limitations of age were just gone. I felt like a teenager again, only better. So maybe our bodies are going to be more alive, more strong, more energetic than anything we've ever experienced. But we wonder, I think, okay, but like, will I still be myself? Will I feel like myself? And will other people be themselves? You know, will I be able to recognize other people? Will I be able to recognize other people? And in some ways, of course, we want to, right? Like, we don't want everyone in heaven to be a stranger and not be able to recognize our friends and family. But on the other hand, there might be a few people you never thought you'd have to see again who you might not want to be able to recognize you. You know, I don't know if you ever thought of the guy. Like the guy you were sitting next to on the airplane the day that you had really bad gas. And you got off the airplane, and you were like, man, I thank God I'm never going to have to see him again. But then in heaven, there he is, and he's looking at you like, oh, no. Or that the girlfriend from the bad breakup who stalked you for years, and finally is like, I'm never going to have to see her again. And then in heaven, there she is, and you're like, oh, no. Or the plumber who came over for the really embarrassing reason, and then bent over to fix your toilet and revealed more crack than the Grand Canyon, and he's there in heaven, and he's wearing the same pants, and you're like, oh, no. There might be a few people we don't want to be able to recognize us, but no, we hope that we'll be able to recognize people, right? And we hope that we'll be able to, you know, recognize our friends and family. And the Bible gives us a great hint because it tells us about what Jesus was like after he was resurrected. Jesus kind of sets the model, the example for us. He was alive, then he died, and then he rose from the dead, just like we will. And so check this out. Jesus is with some of his friends, and he after his resurrection, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Jesus was not a Patrick Swayze ghost. He could be physically touched. He ate fish, and he was recognizable. So here's an interesting NDE. Dr. Richard Ebbe mentioned last week, one of the things that's fascinating about this Imagine Heaven book is it talks about tells 120 people's stories, and most of them are bank presidents, Harvard graduates, university presidents, like really reputable people. So this Dr. Richard Ebbe and his wife were helping a relative to move from their apartment in Chicago. And Dr. Ebbe went with some boxes. He leaned over a second story railing, didn't realize that termites had destroyed the wood that anchored the railing. And as he leaned on it to drop the boxes down, the railing gave way. He went down head first, landed on his skull. dead on impact. He recalls, the eggshell of my skull completely broke apart and broke the large blood vessel in my brain. I was dead on impact. He was taken, and this is a true story, you can look it up. He was revived in the morgue. True story. While dead, Dr. Richard Ebbe says this about what happened to him. He says, I was the same size, the same shape. Okay, that's disappointing. That one, I'm like, come on. Really? I'll keep reading, I guess. I was the same size, the same shape as the person I had seen in the mirror for years. Because I was clothed in a translucent flowing gown, pure white, but transparent to my gaze. Huh? Listen to what Jesus says about the afterlife in the book of Revelation. He says, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Interesting, he talks about the book of life. We're going to be talking about some really interesting things in the next couple of weeks, but almost everybody, when they report on what happens when they went up into the kind of the foyer of heaven, say there is actually literally a book of life, like they all talk about it. What we learn is that we're still going to be ourselves, we're still going to be able to recognize others, and best, we're going to be with Jesus. And so, nothing is lost, and there's nothing to fear. Death, it turns out, is not an end. It's a new beginning and an entryway into a glorious life that is very real, very relational, and that has all the creativity, music, fun, and celebrations of this life here on earth times 1,000. Jesus talked about that the night before his crucifixion, before he was killed. He says to his friends, in Luke 22, he says, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So they were celebrating a holiday together, and he's saying, listen, I'm not going to get to do this with you. I'm not going to get to eat and drink and celebrate with you until heaven. And everyone who chooses to be there is going to get to do that with him. Like when the kingdom of God comes, when the kingdom of heaven happens, it's going to be the biggest party ever. That's what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables. A parable is a story with a spiritual point, saying the kingdom of heaven, here's what it's like. It's like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come, that they rejected the invitation. Verse 10, so the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. By his grace, God invites all of us, everyone, to be together forever with him in heaven. You are invited. Don't reject the invitation. So many people do. But don't, because if you say yes, when you experience it, you're going to realize that it is what you've been hungry for your entire life. It is life together that we've always longed for. Together. There was something about heaven that used to bother my wife. She would say, we're not going to be married in heaven, which made her sad, which is good, right? I mean, she could say, it wouldn't be good if she said, we're not going to be married in heaven? See, same sentence, it's all in the tone, right? The idea, and a lot of people have that idea, comes from a trick question that Jesus was presented with by a group of people called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group back then who did not believe in an afterlife. They believe you die, you know, you're buried, you stay there, you decompose, you're eaten by worms. And so they were trying to trick Jesus into showing everyone the folly of believing that there's life after this life. And they asked this question. They say, what if there's a lady, she's married, husband dies. She gets married again, husband dies. Gets married again, husband dies. Seven times she gets married, all seven husbands die. When she gets to heaven, who's she going to be married to? Good trick question, right? George Strait complained that all his exes live in Texas. What if all your exes live in heaven forever, right? And so what's the answer? Jesus answers in Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." I think what he's saying is, listen, the power of God can unite people in ways that overcome our relational issues and concerns and problems, and that's what God's going to do for us in heaven. He's going to overcome all of our relational issues. Jesus continues in verse 30, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Jesus doesn't say there that we won't be with our spouse or with our loved ones. He says there won't be new marriages. I think there won't be a need for them. There's not going to be a need for new families or for procreation. But he doesn't say that our family relationships will be less special in heaven. He doesn't say that we're going to be less close in eternity. I actually think we're going to be closer and our relationships will be deeper. And we might love all the new people that we meet in heaven who we never met on earth, but that doesn't mean that we're going to have the same special relationship, the same history, the same memories together, the same bonds with everyone in heaven equally. And the reason I think our relationships will be so different, so much better and deeper in heaven is because in heaven, like, nothing's going to be hidden. We're not going to have secrets from each other. And most importantly, our self-centeredness, which is really what messes up our relationships so drastically so often, our self-centeredness is going to be replaced with God-centeredness. And that is going to make relationships work. Can you imagine being reunited not only with like current family who you have and loved ones and friends, but maybe even with like ancestors you never got to meet? You may have heard the story of Colton Burpo. It was a book, got made into a movie. But when he was 4 years old, he had a brush with death. He was medically dead. And he claimed when he got brought back that he had visited heaven during that time. Several months later, he was driving through Nebraska cornfields with his father, Todd, when little Colton said, "Dad, do you have a grandpa named Pop?" And Todd explained, yes, he did, but his grandfather had died before Colton was born, so Colton never met him. Colton smiled and said, "He's really nice." Todd almost drove off the road and was like, what do you mean? And Colton explains that not only did he get to meet him in heaven, but he stayed with him in heaven. They get back from their road trip, and Todd pulls out the last picture that he had of Pop. Pop in the picture was 62 years old, glasses, white hair, shows it to Colton and says, is the person you met in this picture? And Colton kind of squinches his eyes, looks at him, and he says, "No, Dad, but nobody's old in heaven. Nobody wears glasses." Well, it bothered Todd. He didn't know what to think, and that his son didn't recognize Pop, who he claimed to have met. And so he called his mother, had her send a picture of Pop when he was younger. She sent a picture of Pop when he was 29 years old, and his wife, so Colton's great-grandmother, and a few other people, hands it to little Colton and says, "Is Pop there?" He looks at the picture, and he says, "Hey, yeah, how did you get this picture of Pop?" Colton's great-grandmother, who Colton knew, had just seen recently, was also in the picture. Colton didn't recognize her back when she was in her 20s, but did recognize his great-grandfather, who he had never met. Later in October, the family was sitting in a living room, and all of a sudden Colton said, "Mommy, I have two sisters." His mother, Sonia, said, "No, silly, you have one sister." And Colton insisted, "No, Mommy, I have two sisters. Didn't you have a baby die in your belly?" His mother, her eyes grew wide. She said, Who told you that I had a baby die in my tummy?" Colton explained, "She did, Mommy. She told me that she died in your tummy." Well, they had had a miscarriage, but had never told Colton or anyone. But Colton explained that in heaven, this little girl came running up to him who looked a lot like his sister Cassie, but with dark hair, and she wouldn't stop hugging him. Mom, Sonia, quietly questioned him. She said, what was her name? And Colton said, she doesn't have a name. She said that you and Daddy didn't name her. Sonia, dumbfounded, said, well, you're right, Colton. We didn't even know that she was a she. We never knew that. Colton said, yeah, Mommy, and she told me that she can't wait to meet you and Daddy. In the Bible, there's a story about King David, and he has this baby, and his baby's sick from birth, and he prays, and he fasts, and he weeps and weeps at the thought that his baby might not make it. And then he gets word that the baby has died, and he stops crying. People are confused. Usually that's when you start mourning, and they ask him to explain, and here's what he says. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David believed that he was going to see his son again in heaven. Can you imagine all the family hurts, all the family pains healed? Can you imagine all the little babies finally redeemed and restored by the love of God and the amazing grace of God? Can you imagine families reunited, you know, the brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, grandparents, maybe even distant relatives, all like joined together as a family within the great family of God in heaven? I mentioned Gary a few minutes ago, this guy who started coming to Verve, came to faith here for the first time. His life was changed. He started changing the lives of other people, and then he died. And I said, man, if this is all there is, his story is just, it's profoundly tragic, and it just all feels pointless. But if that's not the whole story, if there really is life after death, then his story is not tragic. Yes, we're a little sad because we don't get to see Gary now, but we know we're going to go to him. We're going to see him again, and we can be with him for all eternity. Like, I wonder if maybe after couple hundred years of eternity, couple thousand years of eternity, if we might have like a conversation with Gary, something like this, like, Gary, was there a time when we didn't see you? Like was there a little break in there? Like, I'm trying to remember, did you die before I did? But it was so long, like, I can't hardly remember anymore, I think. And so our losing Gary, it's a little sad for us, but it's not tragic. And if there is life after death, then Gary's life and the changes he experienced, and even Gary's death, they're not pointless. About 2 months ago, we started a new series we did for 5 weeks called Five Easy Ways to Wreck Your Life. Some of you were here. The first week of that series, I talked about how we're all trying to be happy. Like, we're all just like, I just want to be happy. And so we're chasing happiness. And we think that we can catch it if we just change our circumstances, right? Like, if I just got a better job or a bigger house or a nicer car or a nicer husband, then I would be happy. But we looked at all this research and what God says in the Bible, and we showed that, man, our circumstances, changing our circumstances will not make us happy. What we really need is God. God's the only thing that will satisfy us. And we learned happy people don't chase after happiness. They chase after God. And happiness catches them. Well, on Monday night, we do three Sunday morning and one Monday night service here. On Monday night after the service, I was standing back by those back doors, and this lady came walking up to me, never met her before, and she said, "You are scary." And I was like, "Oh, like that's not usually what I get after church, okay?" And she said, "My name is Angela, and You just described my entire life in 30 minutes. Like, it was crazy. I work two jobs so I can have a bigger house and a nicer car. I'm not happy. I have enough money. I have everything I want. I'm not happy. I've never been happy. I need God. What I need is God. I need this. I needed to be here. I am just so thankful for Gary. She said that, and I went, huh? I didn't know what she was talking about. I didn't know who she was talking about. The only Gary I know died 6 months ago. She said, yeah, I'm so thankful for Gary. I worked with him, and he was always talking about this church before he died, and he was always inviting me to this church, and I never came. And now I finally come, and he was right the whole time. This is what I need, and he won't even know that I came. Now, that was 2 months ago. Angela has been coming back every week. In fact, check this, she invited her ex-husband to come back with her the second week, and he's been coming with her every week. They've decided to work on their issues and get back together. They went to a Verve U course that we offered together. It turns out that Gary's life and even Gary's death were not pointless. They were powerful. Powerful. Gary's story did not end because he's in heaven and someday we'll go to be with him there. And even Gary's story on earth, the impact he's making on earth did not end. Because Gary, even in his death, still pointing people to heaven. Angela said, I just wish Gary knew that she came. What if someday Angela goes walking into eternity and there's Gary, like on the doorstep, inviting her in? What if he's the one that God allows to show her around the party and help her to get a tour of this life that she's always longed for, that you and I have always longed for, this life that we're going to live, this perfect life that we're going to live together? Man, Gary's death helps me to imagine heaven. And imagining heaven, it gives me hope. Like when life is hard here and now, I know this is not the end of the story. I've got hope. And imagining heaven, it changes the way I live my life here and now. And we're going to talk about that and see that in some, I think, really powerful ways in the next few weeks. I hope you'll keep coming back for the rest of the series as we imagine heaven. For now, let's pray. God, we talked last week about how life is hard. All of us struggle in different ways. One way I think probably all struggle, and maybe it's the most painful thing about life, are our relationships. And we probably all could point to some relationships, maybe with parents or with our children or our spouse or an ex or friends or coworkers that are just not what they should be. And we long to have pure relationships, healthy relationships, and so often we can't fully experience that here and now. And what hope it gives me when we read in the Bible that heaven is relational, that I'm still going to be me and other people will still be them, but we're going to be able to experience life together past our problems, where there's not this self-centeredness and this sin and secrets and our histories that get in the way, but we're going to be able to experience the relationships we were always intended to have with other people and, most importantly, with you. God, thanks for the hope that gives us. Thanks that our lives can count because we can point people to heaven. And thanks for Jesus coming to make that possible for us. I pray in his name. Amen.